Well, good morning. Man, that Catherine can sing, yeah? Well, we're very blessed to be back and to see you all. And thank you to the Dalton family for putting us up and tolerating us for a few days. It's been, it's always a blessing to connect with them and connect with all of you and to see how, what a blessing you all are to the neighborhood and to Chicago. So, as Daryl said, we're in Psalm 4, and I promise we didn't plan it. It's an evening prayer, and it seems like you guys have been doing a lot of praying, so I promise it's not coordinated. But before we get into Psalm 4, let's I'll open up with prayer, and then we can walk through it. So if you would pray with me. Lord, we come before you, and we know who you are because of what your word says, and we know who you are because of your working in our lives, and none of us would be here unless you had done something incredible in our lives, and we know how just and good, glorious and holy and gracious you are. So Lord, as we turn to your word and look at how David prayed in one of the worst times of his life, I pray that we would today take a moment to reflect on your word, take a moment to reflect on the gospel, and reflect on who we are in Christ and who you are, Lord. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So today, Psalm 4 is an eight-verse psalm, and it is divided between an introduction and a conclusion into three couplets. So that would be verses 2 through 3, 4 through 5, and 6 through 7 are the couplets that we'll see David address certain things. The context of this psalm can be more deeply understood in 2 Samuel 15 through 19, which we don't have enough time to look at, but I'll be referencing. And that is when Absalom takes over the kingdom from David. Absalom had sown a conspiracy throughout Jerusalem that ended up deposing David from his throne, and David ended up in the wilderness. And then at the end of 2 Samuel 19, David conducts a war and takes over the kingdom after Absalom dies, but Absalom being his son was kind of a big deal. So if you want to go back and look at the deeper context of the psalm, that's where you would go. This prayer here is a petition prayer. It's something that it's a list of things that you go to the Lord for. And petition is one of the most common types of prayer found in Scripture, and probably one of the more common types of Scripture that we pray to the Lord, but it doesn't necessarily mean we do it well. So I'd like to go through this and look at the different groups of sins that David is addressing in these couplets and the antidotes or how he addresses these sins in his own life. So it's in the psalm, we're going to see that he's talking to, oh, men, and he uses a plurality of language. However, the common understanding is that he's actually meditating and he's preaching to himself. And that's a critical understanding to see here. So when we start to see sins like idolatry, anger, and self-pity encroaching on our spiritual lives, we need to critique our sins and allow God to fulfill our needs. So I'm going to read verse 1, and then we'll get into verse 2. Verse 1 is, you'll tell he's pretty upset here, so let me read that to you. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned to shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Now, verse 1, you'll notice that he ends each sentence with an exclamation point. He's angry, he's upset, he's troubled. And in verse 8, we'll see the resolve to that. So here, the fundamental sin that he's addressing in verse 2 is that of idolatry. There he says, how long will you love vain words and seek after lies? So if you find yourself crushed or burdened by the concerns of this world, one question you might want to ask yourself is, has this blank, or insert word here, become an idol to me? So for example, has this job become an idol to me? Has this tax bracket become an idol to me? Has this game, in a sense, or sport, become an idol to me? Has this business or material possession, car, house, become something that weighs me down in this world? Has food or health become so big that I can no longer see who God is, or not even worship God anymore? Maybe you're worshiping that thing, because here in this verse, they love vain words and they seek after lies, and that's critically important to understand in our world, because so many things vie for our attention. I mean, houses fall apart, cars break down, people lose their job, health deteriorates, all that stuff, and it's very easy to let those things cloud who God is. And ironically, when we petition God over an issue without addressing the corresponding sin, we can become even more burdened by it. I know in my own life, when I petition God over something like a job or health, without addressing the sin, I become even more despondent. I become even more burdened by it, which is the ironic piece. However, here's the response that David gives us in verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. So here's the first truth to take away from this first couplet that we see here. And it's that God does not choose people for office or honor, but for himself. He's not looking to use you as an object for something other than a relationship for himself. Christ did not come to earth to use you for his own plans. While he does use us for his own plans, he loves us and he hears us. And people who are looking to use people or for their own personal gain don't hear them. They don't care, in a sense, and God does care. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. The second truth here is that God alone gives security and honor. So put your needs in perspective by going to the Lord and addressing these sins. Our security does not lie in a house or a car or a job or a tax bracket or a retirement fund or a 401k. It rests in the Lord. And the Lord is so much better than any of those things and so much richer than those things. And a relationship with him is not something to be taken for granted or even replaced by an earthly possession or thing. So the question this morning is, where does your real security and belonging lie? It's something that we can reflect on today. And then we move to the second group here that David addresses, which probably are best labeled hotheads or angry folks. Verse 4, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your hearts on your beds and be silent. Now, a couple of observations here. So the type of anger that David's addressing here, anger is a very complex emotion, but the type of anger that David's addressing here has two manifestations. The one that's brooding, so something or someone has caused you to be angry and you are, in a sense, laying on your bed replaying the tapes over and over and over again. And then the second type of anger that he's addressing here, the first one sort of leads to this, but sort of planning your revenge in a sense. If I had said this when that happened, or if I had done this when that had happened, it would have been so much better. Or this could have been such a wittier response. You know, you see links online about, like, Daryl was mentioning this the other day, that like Ravi Zacharias crushes atheist in response, blah, blah, blah. And that's so easy to get wrapped up in that, you know. And David is going to take a moment here and not say this. Notice what he does not say. He does not say, don't be angry. Because David recognizes, especially here, that there's quite a bit to be angry about. I subscribe to a number of news outlets and sometimes don't even look at them because there's quite a lot to be angry about. There's stuff going on in our world that causes hurt and personal turmoil. And man, we live in a fallen world. And there's a lot that you could get worked up over. And I think David recognizes that. David has just been deposed as the king by his son that he absolutely loves and that we see in 2 Samuel 19 when he does war against his own son, that his commanders weren't supposed to harm his son. And that's That's somebody who has done some heart work in himself. So here's David's response to this anger. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Well, I guess the question I would ask myself is, what is a right sacrifice then? If I'm angry about something, or something upsets me, or I read a headline and I don't like what's going on, what is the right sacrifice there? Well, and I would posit to you that the sacrifice begins by adopting a position of humility, by searching your own heart and knowing who you are in relation to God. I think that's the first step. The second step would be to offer your anger to the Lord. It's very difficult. People, you can read books about this, but people hold on to to grudges, or they go years without reconciling with parents or siblings or coworkers or teachers. And that is an incredibly destructive thing. And because I believe in God's word and I don't think he created rules for no reason, I think that this is a apt response here. The position of humility leads to knowing who God is, to be still and to know who God is, and to know that he is absolutely 100% without a doubt sovereign, that he is in this world and he's working out the events of this world to his glory. And while in the middle of a masterpiece watching somebody paint, you may not understand how the brush strokes relate to the end picture, God knows the end picture. And we ultimately do know the end picture if you're in Christ. And while in the moment the brushstrokes of what God is doing perhaps don't make sense, in the end they will. And so when you're at the end of the day or on Sunday morning leading up to Monday work called the Sunday Scaries, we can reflect on who God is, and we can know that he's absolutely fundamentally in charge. And we can offer to the Lord the things that are happening in our world, war and poverty and injustice. And we prayed for some of those things this morning. And Chicago is an example of a city where we can take this response. We can offer to the Lord our anger and to know that he is in charge. And so the last group we come to here are what would be labeled the doleful. So we've seen the folks who are seeking after something that's not the Lord, who are idolatrous in one way or another, whether that be with things or otherwise. We've seen the angry crowd, or the anger that David is addressing in himself, and the antidote to that. And the last group we come to are the doleful, or the self-pitiers. Here in verse 6, there are many who say, "Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." So these people, you can totally hear it in the way he's writing, right? I mean, you can hear them saying, "Oh, woe is me. Nothing goes good enough for me. Nothing will ever be right in my life." Just ungrateful. And the essential question that this sin brings up in our life is, why isn't God giving me the thing that he owes me? But Christian, how rich are the blessings of the Lord? How many of you can stand in this room and witness to the goodness of the Lord in your life on a yearly, monthly, if not daily basis? How many of you in this room remember distinctly who you were before you knew Christ? How many of you remember the person that you were before he made you a new creation? I know in my life, there wasn't a dramatic coming to the Lord. There wasn't this is who I was, and I can sort of pinpoint certain things that I did in events, and then this happened. I think those kind of stories are very, not dramatic, but they get our attention, and they're impactful on a certain degree. I know in my life, it's been more of a daily choosing of who the Lord is, knowing that I am a sinner in need of a great Savior. But I think there are several people, and there are many, many Christians who can testify to who they were before and how empty that was, and now who they are now and how rich that is. And I would guess that there aren't many of you in this room who would trade one for the other. I know I would never trade who I am now in Christ for who I was before Christ. And so, Christian, the essential understanding here for us and for our day today is knowing that the wrath of God was coming out to us and for us like water rushing out of a dam. And right before that consumed us in our guilt and despair, Christ came and took that for us. So when I'm faced, or when you are faced with this self-pitying, doleful, woe is me position, I think it's incredibly important to go to the next response here that David offers, which is, you've put more joy in my heart than they when their grain and wine abound. If nothing else, today or any evening when you pray and go to bed, the critical books you should go to in Scripture are not Psalm 4, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. To understand and to provide an antidote to self-pity and dolefulness or woe is me is to understand who Christ is and what he gave up and who he came to save, and that he came to save us. I would say to you to spend some time meditating on the gospel this weekend, this evening when, right before you go to bed. Spend some time in John. Spend some time in Matthew and Mark. And know who God is in those books. I once heard a pastor speak who said, you know, we talk a lot about what happened when Christ came to earth forward, but we don't talk a lot about what he left. I mean, Jesus left immortal choirs who were never off key, who sing his praises, to wrap himself in flesh so that he could know you and me, so that he could have a relationship with us forever. And I don't know about you, but when I get wrapped up in sin and worry and doubt, and I go and I look at who God is, those things are no longer relevant. The perspective sort of shrinks away. So, Christian, I hope that today that's an encouragement. And David ends here with these two words: in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Now remember in verse 1 when he's exclaiming, those exclamation points are really important, about how the Lord answers him in his distress. He wants an answer. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've given me relief when I was in distress. Now ends with, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. He understands who he is in Christ, and he's done and provided a great model for us today for how we ought to pray at night, how we should offer to the Lord and do the heart work against our sinful nature. And I would posit to you that this is a great model for how we should petition the Lord. That when we come to the Lord with health issues or work issues or whatever, what may have you, right? Houses fall apart, buildings fall apart, whatever those are, and you come to the Lord and you pray, search out your heart and then know who the Lord is in that. So I want to leave you there, and again, like I said, Catherine and I are so happy to be here and be back with you all, and like to end with prayer. So if you would pray with me. Dear Lord, thank you for this time together, and thank you for this congregation. And Lord, I pray that you would bless them, that you would keep them, that you would spur the people in this room to reach out to the community in McKinley Park and Chicago. I pray that your spirit would strengthen them and persevere them. And as we conclude our service today, Lord, I pray that we would go in peace to love and serve you, and that we would, when faced with the burdens of this world and our own nature, Lord, that we would look to you, that your character, your love, who you are, that the gospel would be our battle cry, would be the song that we sing for those things, Lord. And we pray everything today and this week in the name of your Son. Amen.